Let's read some mail this morning. An ancient letter. Sometimes I think it kind of can wear off that we get to read these expertly, carefully translated, made into modern English, to be able to read these ancient letters by early Christians, by apostles. Just an amazing thing. This is the letter by Paul to the Philippians. A special group of Christians here in Philippi. That's what we're calling them, the Philippians, the city of Philippi in Macedonia. As Paul wrote this, he was excited about the Christians here. I want us to see what made him so positive, so optimistic, so excited about this group, about these Christians, and to imitate Paul in his excitement, and to imitate the Philippians in their being a cause for joy for Paul. Let's read chapter 1, and we'll read the first 4 verses. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He remembers them in prayer with joy. Think about this. How often are your prayers joyful? I mean, you feel genuine joy in prayer. And then think, how often are those prayers joyful? Not because of something good that's happened to you, some answered prayer that you've experienced for yourself, but how often are your prayers joyful because you're praying about other Christians and thanking God for them? Is it rare to pray with joy, to pray for other Christians with joy? What makes them so joyful? We're going to need to be asking that. Paul, after all, is not this way about everyone. He's not just one of these people who just saying nice things, okay, to make you feel better. He doesn't always say just nice things. You can read the letters to the churches in Galatia and find that he finds that they've been quite foolish, that they might be severed from Christ if they're not careful, if they don't change their ways. He's really worried about them and rebukes them in that letter. Or the Corinthians, especially in the second letter to the Corinthians, where he's not all that sure that they're in Christ, and he says, you guys need to examine yourselves to make sure you're actually in Christ. So he's not just saying nice things. What about the Philippians would make Paul so positive? Look at verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work will bring it to your completion. He's confident that God will bring them to maturity. As a way of thinking there that Paul has, that I think I've seen lacking in some places among Christians, that there can be a tendency to see things as static. It's just the way things are, the way they've always been, and the way they always will be. My life, my church, we're doing the right thing. We're the right kind of church. We believe the right things. I'm saved. I was baptized. We're good. So it's static. We're in the state. Paul is looking ahead to maturity, further growth in a church that he is already pretty confident about. You know, it's easy to look at the Galatians and say, there's room for growth. here. It's easy to look at the Corinthians and say, you guys, there's a way forward here, the way to improve. But for the Philippians, a group that's been around a while, he's positive with the Thessalonians, but they're like brand new, matter of months that they've been around. And I think he's partly just positive because they're just new Christians. But here, they've been around a while, the Philippians, and he's still speaking so positively about them. They have room to grow. And I think it's a danger sometimes when we say that, is it's just like, yeah, we could probably tweak a few things that Philippians might be tempted to think. But, you know, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. The more you grow, the more you realize you need to grow so much more. I think the Philippians are people who are able to see that. I think the more mature we are, the more maturity we see we need. Okay. Paul sees a way forward for them, that they haven't reached completion, and they will be yet still more mature. And a cause of greater joy for Paul. Christ's work in us has only begun. And it won't be complete until the day of Christ. Again, how is he so confident? Well, we'll see more of that. But his confidence isn't just in them. Okay? It's in Christ. His confidence is in the fact that he can see that Christ is the one working in them that got this started and is working in them now. He sees evidence of that, of course, in their lives. But that evidence is to say, not that you guys are just so great, but the evidence is to say you really have let Christ live in you. And if Christ is the one working in you, well, Christ will get done what he needs to get done. That's where the confidence is. Look at 1 verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearns for them. He longs for them with affection. Do you long for Christians here and in other places? Do you long for other disciples? If you moved away from here, would you miss people? And I don't mean would you say you missed people. But would you miss people? I don't mean to be cynical, but I know we were in a church where people would move in and move out all the time. For some reason, people didn't want to stay in the cold Milwaukee. But people move in and move out. And people would say, you know, we'll keep in touch. And I'm one of the people who moved in and moved out. So five years there. But in the 5 years there, people came and went, you know, in like two-year cycles from the area. And people would say, well, we'll keep in touch. And apparently the people who had been there for years, you could see it, and they would sometimes express it. Yeah, yeah, you know, you say that, but they always say that. Then there would be those who do. And I'm thankful that this weekend we're going to go up. This next weekend we're going to go up to Milwaukee because we long for them. And we want to make sure they know that we long for them. Again, how does Paul feel that toward the Philippians? Why does he feel that toward the Philippians? Again, he doesn't say that to everyone in the same way. And I don't feel this way toward every Christian I've spent significant time with. Paul longs for them. So why is Paul so positive? Obviously, I've skipped verses as we've gone through this, and that's been intentional, because he's answered the question along the way in this greeting here as to why he's so excited about them, why he's so optimistic about them. Verse 5. After he had said he makes every prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He had a habit of giving thanks for them with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. partnership, the ESV says, and I can understand why. The term is more commonly translated perhaps fellowship in other places. The King James Version had fellowship in this passage here. Fellowship didn't just mean hanging out with other Christians. Okay, didn't just mean basketball or board games or potlucks. It's not even just spiritual togetherness. Okay, I mean, that is part of it, and that's the way it's used. Spiritual context of family and togetherness, fellowship, of sharing. In Philippians, it carries an additional idea that fits with what we've been working on lately. Talking about unity for the year, but lately focusing on how we're not just united just so that we get along, but that we get to work. Fellowship in Philippians involves this idea that we are working together. So I think that's why the ESV uses partnership. It sounds a little cold, that term, but we're working together on a common goal, a common effort and work. And the work is the mission of the kingdom of Christ. It's the gospel here. Their partnership in the gospel. He's going to use this word multiple times in the letter to talk about their partnership. It's actually the reason why he's writing to them. It's because of ways in which they've specifically partnered with Paul. I want to look at some of these ways. So chapter 1, verse 19, I will be planning on preaching other lessons from Philippians, where we'll see some of these in a little more detail. But chapter 1, verse 19, he mentions how they've been praying for him. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul's in prison for the gospel. They've been praying for him. He prays about them with thanksgiving, with joy. They've been praying for him. Okay, so they are partners in the gospel due to that. They're praying for Paul, who's in prison, praying for his work in the kingdom. They're attaching themselves to a prisoner. Of course, it's Paul, so we might not think anything of it. Of course, why not want to be attached to Paul, associated with Paul, to name him in prayer? Well, this would have been shameful to a lot of people, and even among Christians. Ashamed of his trouble, the trouble he's getting into. If God's really with him, why is he getting into all this trouble? But they are unashamedly praying for him and are there for him. So there are specific ways in which they've participated. They've prayed and they've participated. And one way they've done that is in sending Paul financial support. And chapter 4 specifically addresses that. He names that all out, lays it out pretty specifically. I really think it's the impetus for the letter to thank them for what they've done. Actually, in our reading with Acts, I wonder if that's part of why Paul is able to stop his working with tents, because those who come to him, Timothy, someone else, they have come from Macedonia. And so perhaps the Philippians have sent support in that instance. So he could focus on the work. So a specific way to partner with Paul there. Again, it's the Apostle Paul, so, man, what a cause to donate to, right? But he was nothing in the world. Again, he is a prisoner. I mean, this doesn't look like such an exciting thing to be a part of. Does the world care? Does the world notice some random small church in Fiji? I actually don't know if it's a small church that we share in the work. We send support to a preacher in Fiji. I'm not sure if I have the updated list of those who support, but I mean, we're excited about that work. When he's come and shared and reported on what work that's going on there, we're excited about that. But the world, it's nothing. It's small. It's insignificant. A bunch of nobodies. I think that's how people would have seen, that's how the world saw Paul, largely. But the Philippians weren't ashamed to, again, participate in that. They weren't doing it because they would give them recognition of their connection with Paul. They were simply interested in helping to advance the cause of Christ, and they knew Paul was devoted to that work. And they didn't send the support through Venmo or PayPal or whatever. They sent one of their own. And so if you're reading, again, reading through this whole letter, you'll find that they sent it with one of their own members, Epaphroditus, which, again, reading the whole letter, is a real asset to the congregation. He is a devoted disciple of the Lord, and now they're going to do without him, physically send him to bring this support to Paul. And so participation is, in nowadays, it's just too small a word, isn't it? It has a convenient P for some of these I'm using here. But participation, this isn't about anything like participation awards. This is commitment, involvement, sharing in the work. This is fellowship. That's not all. That's not all. He's excited about them. They're prayerful people praying for him. They're participating. They're really involved. And they're persecuted. Paul speaks of their participation as being from the first day until now, back in verse 5, because you're a partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship with me from the first day until now. What's neat about this letter is, like some of the other letters by Paul, is we get to know a little bit about these people who are receiving this letter because of the book of Acts. And you can read about that in Acts 16 another time. This is the city where Paul went to Philippi. And there weren't even hardly any fellow Jews to go to who shared that kind of common ground with him, let alone Christians. The gospel hadn't gone there yet. And it was like a foreign place, a very Roman place. And Paul goes there. He gets into trouble. He's beaten, physically beaten, taken into custody by authorities, arrested. That's how it started in Philippi. And in that context, people saw and heard Paul and said, yeah, I want to join that movement. I mean, who would want to be a part of this thing where the guy is suffering right off the bat? This isn't some tent revival with some big-name preacher and coming and saying, wow, I want to be a part of this excited big movement, and find out later down the road that actually this call calls for a lot of sacrifices, a lot of hard choices, and a lot of suffering. This was right off the bat a very clear picture of, oh, you're preaching a crucified king, and you're living it out, and I'm going to be needing to do that too. They joined the movement. From the first day until now, they've shared in this suffering with Paul. That's fellowship. A prison guard. Became converted to the movement of his prisoner. That's all in Acts 16. So they go beyond just associating themselves with Paul, and they engage in the same humiliating, lowly discipleship as he does. So, chapter 1, verse 7, again, it is right for me, oh, not again, I didn't read that yet. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that word partakers is, again, in that word family of fellowship. Sharing in fellowship with me, with grace, his imprisonment, and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 29, it goes beyond just hinting that they may have suffered and says it outright. For it has been granted to you, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What conflict did Paul have? Well, when he was in Philippi, he was thrown in jail. What does he still have? He is writing this letter from jail. Sounds like there are Philippians being thrown in jail for their faith. have been granted to suffer. This is fellowship. Paul is excited. This group is promising. It is a cause for joy. Because they've endured, they've persisted in a context where they've already had to lay it all on the line. So I want to take Paul here and the Philippians and see how we can imitate them. So for Paul, be excited about our shared mission. Pray with joy. Pray for each other. Care about the gospel. The more we care about the gospel in this kingdom, the more we're going to be able to pray with joy when people are working for the kingdom and growing in Christ. Have a level of confidence in each other, with a recognition of Christ doing the work that he's doing. You don't have to be in a group of mature Christians, or Christians who've got it together, to be excited about the work of Christ in others. Sometimes we might not feel so bad for failing to be positive about some less mature Christian or new Christian. Because, well, look at the flaws in immature Christians. And we might not feel so bad not observing good things. The fruit they bear, or that I bear. But when we do that, it's not that we failed to give credit to some other brother or sister. It's that we failed to give credit to the Lord. Christ began the work in Philippi. Christ was working. And if Paul didn't recognize that, he was failing to recognize the work of Jesus. So Christ is doing work in the newest, messiest Christians. It's Christ doing work in them. And I'm excited about that. So be excited about the work in others. I think a weird thing that happens is the less involved we are with a group of Christians, the less we see that's being done. The more on the outside we are, the more critical we could be because we don't see the fruit that's being born. And so the point here is fellowship. Participate. Be involved. And then you'll get more excited. It's exciting. Paul longed for them. So long for each other. Christians, perhaps where you've been before, you don't have to let those things kind of fade into the past. Remind those people that you long for them, that you miss them, that you care for them. We are comrades. And even though I've moved from Milwaukee and am now stationed here, we're all in the same battle together, the same war, and under the same king. And so we long for one another. And share in the mission. So to mimic the Philippians here, share in the mission. And that's where it all is more exciting, to see Christ working. Pray for the gospel in specific ways. They were praying not just for God to spread the word of his kingdom, just generally. They were praying for Paul in prison. So, just some examples. Pray for the evangelists that, I can't remember who was giving the announcements all of a sudden, but pray for our evangelists. I had a list that I copied and pasted for the website, but it's one of the areas I'm preaching that I'm like, it's an area that I have had intentions to improve on, and I think I just need to pick a handful so that I can get on to it. But because there's multiple men and their families that we support, and we need to be praying for them and caring for them. I remember there was a period of time when I was in Milwaukee that you all supported me, and I remember receiving letters from you guys, and it was encouraging. It wasn't just, oh, junk mail. it was genuinely encouraging. Remember that you're not just sending money, but you're really sending your prayers. So that means something, and I need to remember that and not be a hypocrite in my part in that. So pray for them specifically. One thing I have to think about a good bit is our college students. College can be a battle, a real test, and have real opportunities for the gospel. And so pray for them. And there's these three, and there's others hiding amongst us. But it's easy to take them for granted because they come and then they go. But this is investing in the kingdom. And I think you'll find, and I've seen this in place after place, that when you invest in people, that God blesses you. And those people will find become an asset in the kingdom, whether here or wherever. And so pray for them as well. So there's just some suggestions. Prove your concern for the gospel. The way they did that for Paul was they sent him financial support. They did it by physically sending one of their own to bring that to them. I'm thankful we get to participate that in you participate in that with me. You contribute to the work of others as well. And we need to be engaging ourselves with that in more ways, prayer and in communication with them. And then finally, persecution. When we endure trials, we are going to see the gospel alive in us all the more. When we endure trials and don't abandon Christ, you know how discouraging it is when you see people go through a test and they don't make it? How encouraging it is when people go through those tests. Sometimes we may take it for granted. Oh, they're solid people. Of course they're going to make it through this. But I've seen it. People I thought would make it through who didn't. And so be encouraged by those who endure and come out stronger than when they first began that trial. And when we are granted to suffer for Christ's sake, we can rejoice. So what is the future of our fellowship together? Is it positive? Are we optimistic? Can we rejoice? Can we be confident? It's got to be more. Looking forward to our fellowship together, it's got to be more than just getting along. It's got to be more than just getting together now and then, or getting together a little bit more, having more frequent potlucks or whatever. It's got to be more than that. We pray for the gospel together. We work together for the gospel. We suffer together for the gospel. I just want to read the rest of the paragraph and we'll close. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.